Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 1. We'll jump right into it this evening because I do respect your time and I'm trying to make the most of it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, I do want to thank Pastor, of course, for the opportunity to preach and for the opportunity to emphasize the academy today. It's been a blessing to me and to many of our school families that were able to visit with us today. I heard some great feedback. I had a good alumni lunch and just enjoyed the day. I've enjoyed it all day. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to share something the Lord's put on my heart tonight, and the Lord's just given us such a passion for Christian education, and he seems every year to sharpen that and sharpen that and sharpen that, and I want to share some truths from God's Word with you this evening. By the way, Christian education is not confined to a Christian school classroom, and we know that. I believe we know that as a church family. The primary work of Christian education happens in your home, not at their school, not even in the Sunday school. Primarily, it should be in your home. And as a church family, the Lord brought us here, brought my family here about 4 years ago now, a little over 4 years ago. And I've observed our church invest in the next generation, and I'm grateful for it. I've joined in as we've invested in the next generation. And I'm so thankful. I don't know how churches think they're going to survive if they're not focused on young people. They can't. It's impossible to make it for another generation if we're not focused on the children and the teenagers that God's blessed us with. And I think with the really just three simple biblical truths this evening, I think the Lord will help us continue to reach that next generation even more effectively. If we can take these truths and just plug them in our heart, and plant them there, and let them take root, I really believe that God will continue to use this church in an even greater way, in an even more effective way, primarily in our homes. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, and we're going to look at these three biblical truths tonight. By the way, you'll see, I think it's very interesting, that society we're living in today is intentionally attacking each of these three biblical truths. The world society will always attack biblical truth. But I think particularly when it comes to trying to reach children with the gospel, particularly when it comes to perpetuating the truth that God's given us to this generation, they're always going to be fighting against that, combating against that. And so as we look at these truths tonight, we'll discuss not only what God's Word says about them, we'll also see just briefly, after each one, what the world's trying to do to prevent those things from happening. All right? We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We're going to start in verse number 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. Anyone want to read that with me? If I were in my Bible class at the high school, our rule is if I pause, you say the next word. I should have paused right then just to see if anyone took that word. Of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerohim, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word. Help us this evening as we discuss it for just a few moments. Help us, Lord, to see these three truths from your word and to apply them to our hearts. We'll give you the honor and glory for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at these three truths, and I'm going to give you the first one now. The first truth that every Christian parent must realize is each child is a gift from the Creator. Each child is a gift from the Creator. Look at verse number 20 that we just read. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Skip ahead a little to verse number 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Do any of you remember praying for a child? Do you remember saying, Lord, I don't know if we're ready, but we'd really love to have a family. Do you remember that time? For some, it's been a very long time. For some, it's not been that long at all. And for many, it's the prayer you're praying now. Lord, bless our family. Give to us what only you could give. Every child is a gift from the Creator. That's a truth that every Christian parent should absolutely know. It's also a truth that our world likes to argue against, sadly. Hannah and Elkanah realized that God had answered their prayer and blessed them with Samuel. They named him in a way so that every time they said his name, they were reminded that God had blessed their family and answered their prayer. Imagine being to the point that Hannah was hurt, sad, jealous, confused, and seeing God come through. Maybe not for a child. But have you seen God come through in your life for something? Oh, man. We could spend the evening discussing how good God's been. We could spend the month talking about how God has done things that only God can do in our lives. And that's exactly what he did here. God handpicked these two parents for this child. He did it. By the way, as parents, have you ever had a time where you thought, Lord, I can't do this? Only every day. Have you ever thought, Lord, you might have made a mistake in giving that child to me? You see, I'm not capable of rearing a difficult child, Lord. I needed one of the easy ones. Can I tell you, in your moment of discouragement, don't ever forget, God handpicked you to be the daddy that child needs. God handpicked you, mom, to be the mama that kid needs. Amen. By the way, for your own spiritual development, God handpicked that child, even the difficult one, for your life, for your Christian life's development. Every child is a gift from the Creator. Psalm 127:3 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb, is his reward. Sadly, as I said, we live in a society that would like to combat that truth, that every child is a gift from the Creator. In 2022 alone, April 24th? Just this year already in the world, over 13 million babies' lives have been taken by abortion. Sickening. I read an article the other day. Trust me, parents, I'm very careful. I understand your children in the room. I'll be very careful. I don't want you to get nervous about it. I read an article the other day that I'm going to quote just an excerpt from, or read an excerpt from the so-called Journal of Medical Ethics. Here's the quote. "To bring up some children might be an unbearable burden on the family and on society as a whole. The state may economically provide their care. On these grounds, the fact that a fetus has the potential to become a person who will have an acceptable life is no reason for prohibiting abortion. Therefore, we argue that when circumstances occur after birth, such that they would have had a justified abortion, what we call afterbirth abortion should be permissible." That's the most foolish, most ridiculous term I think I've ever heard. It's not afterbirth abortion, it's murder. I do agree with one thing they said. It is just as equally permissible as in the womb abortion. It's not permissible. Neither are okay in God's eyes. The devil wants every one of us to believe life has no value. Why is that? Because God wants all of us to know His Word teaches we all have value. Amen. Tremendous value. Because the Creator gave us that value. The beauty of being the Creator is you get to determine what value your creation has. You get to determine its purpose. And if the devil can tear down the foundation of the purpose of that life God has blessed us with, he can get to everything that's in our core, everything that's in our belief system. If he can tell us that a life has no value, even though the Creator gave that life value, he's won. It is a shame that this first great truth, that each child is a gift from the Creator, is being combated by the devil. Many of us will meet some of our own babies in heaven for the first time. Don't tell me that life has no value. Don't tell me God had no purpose for the unborn children represented in the families in this room. Every life is a gift from the Creator. Every one. Then we have a second great truth. Each parent is responsible for teaching their children. We're focused today on HCA Day on Christian education. Can I repeat number two? A very important biblical truth. Each parent is responsible for teaching their children. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever." Forever. Are you talking about this baby that you prayed for so energetically that the man thought you had been drinking and had lost your mind? You begged God, you almost refused to give in until he blessed you, and now you're just going to give him up? Hannah, what are you doing? Look at verse number 23. "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, Oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord." Verse 27 says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Turn over to chapter 2, look at verse number 20. "And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." In other words, Eli was saying, God will bless you with many more children because you gave this one to him. And they went unto their own home. Look at verse number 26 of chapter 2. "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." The Bible tells us that Hannah and Elkanah taught Samuel even at a very, very young age, that his life had a purpose, and that purpose was to worship the Lord. The same is true for our children. God's given us, blessed us with these creations, these creatures, and they are creatures. And he's told us that they have a purpose, and that purpose is to worship him, to glorify him. That's why our children were created, and by the way, that's why we were created. Even at a very young age, Samuel was taught that his life had a purpose. They literally took the son that they had begged God for and just turned him over to the Lord. That sounds difficult until you're a parent. It's not easy when you're a parent, but it at least makes sense when you're a parent. We'd love to protect our kids forever. We'd love to keep them from ever hurting themselves. We'd love to make sure they never have a problem in their life. But we can't guarantee that. Sometimes I think the harder we try, the less likely it is. What a valuable opportunity we have as parents to live out our faith with our own children by saying, your life is the Lord's. Whatever God wants to do with you, that's what I want. Can I tell you, I was reminded of a great truth the other day. I was listening to some lectures preparing for a class, and I heard this phrase, God does not care how much money your kid makes. And it was a little harsh, but it's exactly true. God wants our children to worship him, to live for him, to live out the purpose that he created them for. As I said earlier, God is the creator, so he gets to pick what they're here for. He's blessed us with children, but he's blessed us with them so that we can teach them the truth. Teach them the truth. If we're going to teach them anything, teaching them the value they have certainly does matter. Teaching them the purpose they have certainly does matter. But as parents, we really can teach them in one of two main different ways. First of all, we can teach them directly. We can actually use the words that God's given us, the word of Scripture. We can teach them that way. Just to name a few, as parents teach directly, Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child. Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there's hope. There are so many verses all throughout Scripture. These are just a few that tell parents it is your responsibility to look your child in the eye and say, no. To look your child in the eye and say, that is not something we do. To look at your child in the eye and say, that is something we should do. To teach them what actually has value in life, not just to entertain them all the time. God has given us the responsibility as parents to directly teach our children. But can I tell you, he's also given us the responsibility to indirectly teach our children. Some of us have forgotten, or at least in moments of our time we forget, that God has given us the responsibility as parents to allow and disallow influence on our children. The people that my kids spend time with are the people they will become. And if I'm foolish enough to think that won't happen, I will live the rest of my life with regrets. The rest of my life. The people who I allow to teach my children, the people who I allow to coach my children, to pastor my children, to influence my children. Can I ask you a very simple question? And I promise you, my heart's in the right place about this, and I don't want to sound harsh about it at all. Why would we work so hard to teach truth to our kids and then hand them to a coach who could not care less about the things of the Lord? Why would we allow them to hear the truth in our home and then ship them off somewhere for an amount of time, whether it be a school year or a day or a week or a season, for someone to tell them the opposite of what I've spent my life telling them? Good. Have I lost my mind if I do that as a parent? The answer is, yes, I have. The Lord has given us wisdom and discernment as parents to protect our children. You would never, as a well-intending parent, hand your child to someone that's going to harm them physically. So why in the world would we let it happen spiritually? We have a responsibility, a God-given responsibility, to guard the influence over our children. Man, I said to you, this is a church that invests in the next generation. All the ministries we mentioned earlier, and there are so many more that reach young people. I'm thankful for many of you in this room who are investing in my children. Thank you as a parent. I should thank you more often as a parent. I don't want to hand my kids over to someone who doesn't believe the same things about God that I believe. I don't want them to become that. We influence our children directly and indirectly. All of us need to be careful who we allow to influence our children. By the way, not just people we know, but people online, people on television shows, people in movies, people in all these different things are influences. Every person my child ever comes across is an influence for good and for God or not. Everyone. We have to be protective of it. Our world challenges this biblical truth that each parent is responsible for teaching our children. Society wants you to believe that the government and its systems know better for your child than you do. In 2005, there was a case in the Ninth Circuit Court, and the name of the case was Fields versus Palmdale School District. I'm going to read to you a heartbreaking conclusion of that case. Parents kind of rose up and said, hey, we don't think the school district should be allowed to give our children a survey that deals with what I'll call for our audience today, some very interesting relationship questions. Can I say it that way? Here's the conclusion. From 2005, the Ninth Circuit ruled, and I quote, the parents' right to control their children's education does not extend beyond the threshold of the school door. Baloney. God says otherwise. God says that you have every right to know everything that's ever told to your child. And if anyone is telling your child something and saying the words, now don't tell mom and dad, they need to be out of your child's life yesterday. And out of my child's life yesterday. We don't keep secrets from mom and dad. It is grooming. It is inappropriate. It is wrong. It's all of those things. By the way, that was in 2005. It's 2022 and things have only gotten worse. We have every right as parents to know what's being taught because God has given us the primary role of teaching. In the school, I have the opportunity to select curriculum. If it's taught in a classroom, it better have come across my desk at some point. That's not me being a dictator. That's me being wise. And everything that comes across your child's eyes and in their ears has every right to come across your desk. That's the way God's designed it. We have this second truth. Each parent is responsible for teaching their children. Then number three, each generation must be taught the truth. Each generation. It has to be fought for in each generation. We read this beautiful story, and we kind of jumped around a little bit because we had to, of Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel and God blessing them. But interwoven through this beautiful story, there's another family. It's not a beautiful story. It's a sad story. It's a story that in our day has become too common. It's heartbreaking. Because we have the story of a parent who knew the truth and failed to do their job to train their children. Can you look at it with me? Look at verse number 3 we read earlier of chapter 1. Near the end of the verse, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. For sake of time, look at verse number 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer up mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? The answer to all those questions is yes. Did I pull your family out and set you apart for God's work? I did. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me? If we had time, we'd read the end of the chapter where the Lord really uses this messenger to tell Eli, everyone in your family tree will be standing outside of the priest's home begging for bread. Your line, the blessing of your line, is cut off. I've given you every opportunity and you've rejected it. Every opportunity. Eli was, of course, someone who knew the truth. He was a priest. His job was to be sharing the truth with other people, to be handling out the work of the Lord and demonstrating with sacrifice, with incense, with other things, demonstrating the truth of God. That was his role. That was his job. We know he didn't have much respect for it because he had his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who the Bible calls sons of Belial, sons of the devil. They didn't know the Lord. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, we see them doing the work at the altars too. Going through the motions. Just doing the work. Back to the grind of doing God's work. What a convicting thought. This is not the message, but how many people in God's work are just going through the motions? They're not sincere before the Lord. How many unsaved people are just working in churches all across our nation, across the world, never genuinely loving God, never knowing the Lord? That's exactly what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. Eli had the knowledge, but he had no spiritual vision for his family. His responsibility was to teach his sons to carry on the truth that God had given him. I find it interesting, and I'm trying to be quick. I find it interesting that we find Eli three different times in Scripture. One time he's sitting down, the second time he's laying down, the third time he's sitting down. He's doing nothing. He's sitting around doing absolutely nothing. All three times we find him in Scripture. The last time we see him sitting down, that's when the news that the Philistines have stolen the Ark of the Covenant comes to him, and he literally falls over and breaks his neck. It's the last time we see him. Eli got sick of it. He's tired, man. How many of you are tired right now? He's tired. Not like Eli, I get it. He's tired. He's old. He's sick of trying. Never became real to his sons. He's given up on it. And he failed as a father. God even warned him in chapter 2, verse 29, that he had elevated his sons above God himself. He had made his sons to be gods in his life. Anything that takes the place of God is a god to us. It's an idol, right? That's what he had done with his own sons. Jeremiah 10, 1 and 2, we don't have time to look at it, but hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Christian people are forbidden from learning the ways of the devil. Forbidden from learning the ways of the world. That is not what God has given us to teach our children. I think if we could ever master this, then we should have permission to move on to other things. But until we've taught our children the whole truth from God's word, we really have no business teaching them anything else. I really feel that way. If you disagree, you can let me know. God has given us the responsibility to teach the truth to our children. And it must be taught in every generation. God's given us the responsibility to completely drive evil out of the church. To completely drive evil out of our home. We can't allow the TV to be on or other things to be on in our lives that are pouring wickedness into our homes. What are we thinking? And sometimes we're doing it because we're just like Eli. We're not doing it on purpose. We're just tired. We just need a break. We just need a breather. Eli dropped the ball for his generation. If we're not careful, even as genuine Christian people, we'll let the world's philosophies, the world's systems, the world's godlessness become just a normal part of our lives. It'll just be no big deal. I mean, that's not what I stand for, but hey, kids are kids. God forbid that ever happen in our homes. George Orwell wrote a novel called 1984, in which he gave this statement: who controls the past controls the future, and who controls the present controls the past. That sounds cyclical because it is. It sounds like it's impossible because it should be, but it's not. Just as the devil is combating the two other truths we shared, this truth that we must combat for the must fight for the truth in every generation is being fought heavily by the devil today. Revisionist history, revisionism, is becoming a hot word in education right now. It's not new. I mean, evolution is revisionist history. It's been being taught for decades now, right? But it's someone who's taking the truth, intentionally misstating it, consciously misinterpreting it, and trying to kind of make changes based on it. They're lying. They're not telling the truth, okay? Why would somebody try to do that? Why would they go back in the past, in history, and try to tweak something just a little bit? What value is there in that? Can I run down the road with it for just a moment with critical race theory? I think it's a fair thing to do in our world today. Parents, if you're not aware of that term, get aware of it quickly. Critical race theory is something that's been taught in higher education for decades now. It's become a lot more popular in K-12 education. It's extremely, extremely popular now in the corporate world and in the political world, in the government positions even. Critical race theory teaches that there are really only two groups of people on earth, at least in America: the oppressed and the oppressor. Either you've been mistreated or you've done the mistreating. Now, what value is there in teaching that to children who had nothing to do with any sin, any mistreatment of people? By the way, let's be very clear on this too. The Bible's very clear. There is one race, and it's the human race. God created all people, and he does give the equal opportunity to all people. The challenge with critical race theory is it's really trying to take this group, the oppressed and the oppressor, and turn them against each other. And those who promote critical race theory are not looking for equality, which means equal opportunity. They're looking for equity, which means equal outcome. It's a Marxist philosophy. All they're trying to accomplish is equal outcome, a utopia. That's what they're trying to accomplish through it. And in the process, they're trying to turn all of us against each other and bring out this guilt from people who should have no guilt about anything, so that we have to look at daddy government to turn us away from it. Now, this is not a political sermon. But if you don't know what's being taught to your children, shame on you. And if I don't know what's being taught to my children, shame on me. God has given us a brain and discernment for a reason. What could possibly go wrong when we teach children that America was founded on racist principles out of one side of our mouth, and then we tell them it was founded on Judeo-Christian values out of the other side of our mouth? You think that might cause a little confusion? Yes, it will. Is God racist? Absolutely not. Is Jesus Christ racist? Absolutely not. And we've got to be very careful not to let our kids drift into thinking, maybe what they said in that classroom is true. Maybe what I heard on that social media, whatever, is true. We've got to be very careful. It is our responsibility to protect the truth in every generation. Any historical figures ever use revisionist history? Yes, Hitler did it effectively. Stalin did it effectively. They bought up all the newspapers, all the radio stations, all those things, so that the only thing that was ever being pumped out was government agenda. It would be genius if it wasn't so sick. Kim Jong-il, there's an article that I read 2 weeks ago. Kim Jong-il, the first time, they say in North Korea, the first time he ever played golf, 11 holes in one, Brother Wiggins, scored 38 under par on a championship 18-hole course. Now, that's just something that we laugh at because we know it's foolish. But just below that article, there was an article that said that North Koreans are the second happiest, based on an international survey, North Koreans are the second happiest people in the world, just after Chinese people. Of course, the very bottom of the list, America. Does that bother us from a patriotic standpoint? It should. But more than that, why would you ever do that? What benefit is there to showing them this fake score from a golf game? Because if I believe my dictator is superhuman, I'll do anything he asks. What's the benefit in showing America as cowards and as people who turn on babies, literally articles I've read? What's the benefit? Because if you can take the person who's trying to give the truth and turn them into a lie, you've got the people. It's a sick and twisted thing, it really is. And if we're foolish enough to think it couldn't happen in America, we're crazy. Crazy. But it takes a people to take a stand for the Lord. It takes a people to take a stand for the truth. What's the point? Truth is a special thing. It's a gift from God. The opportunity to freely access truth is a gift from God. And it is our responsibility to protect it in our generation and for the next generation. If we don't pay attention to what God's doing and learn how to rightly divide the word of truth that he's given us, our family's going to turn out just like Eli's. It will definitely happen. God's given us the opportunity. Do you want more for your child's life than what you had for your life? I hope so, but I hope it's more of God. I hope it's more of truth. Not more possessions, not more things. More truth. Do you want your children to know that God is real and live in fellowship with him? Do you want them to have a daily walk with him? Do you want them to let him guide them in these big decisions they have to make in life? If so, you have to remember. You have to remember that that child is a gift from God, the Creator. You have to remember that it's your responsibility to teach that truth to them. And you have to remember that we will lose truth in one generation if we don't do our part. That's all it takes. We're always only one generation away from losing the truth. Can we stand together, please? Head bowed, eyes closed. God's given you your child as a gift. And look, some of your children may be struggling right now. You may think you're incapable, but God's given them to you for a reason. Pray over them. Ask God to do something. Each parent's responsible for teaching the truth and for protecting their children from people who don't want the truth in their lives. And all of us need to do more. All of us need to do more at protecting the truth in our generation. God, I pray that you'll use your word. I pray that you'll speak to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.